Mark your Bibles at 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 will be the main section of Scripture that we're looking at tonight. Once you've done that, you can turn to Matthew 5. We'll start there. While you're turning, I want to welcome you back out. It's good to see you again. Also want to remind us that this week, at least through Wednesday, we have the meeting at Vinemont that Brother Hall is preaching. So that'll be tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. each night. So have some opportunities there to hear him bring lessons from God's Word and encourage the brethren there. Matthew 5. The Bible is very clear about how God expects his people to be lights in the world. In this section you're very familiar with, starting in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that section is a sermon in its own right. But I read that to get us started thinking about that. This idea of being a light. We're lights in the darkness, lights in this world to those who don't know the Lord, to those who are following their own ways, doing their own things. And it's always been like that. I love Old Testament examples. You've probably guessed that, but they're fantastic. We have Romans 15 that says these things are written for our learning, and they are. So many good examples that we see in the Old Testament. I just think of the men and women we can look to in the Old Testament that were lights. They were exactly what Matthew 5 is talking about. Noah, a light in an extremely dark world. Moses was. Ruth was. Esther was. And we could just go through all of these faithful to the Lord lights in whatever situation they found themselves. I want us to look at a man this evening who was a light, but you probably haven't heard of him. And if you have, you probably read it and then just forgot about him, because he's not a main character. His name, as you can see, is Obadiah, the servant of Ahab. He's not that Obadiah. We have a book in our Bibles, the book of Obadiah. Not him. Different guy. This Obadiah was a steward, the servant. He was over the house of Ahab, the king of Israel. And one reason, I know you've read about him if you've read 1 Kings 18. That's that chapter we're familiar with. And then that and the next one, we've got Elijah. He's facing off against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and everything that goes into that. And then following that, Jezebel is furious and she wants Elijah dead. Well, at the beginning of chapter 18, we get to meet this guy. I want to talk about him tonight, because if ever there was a light in a dark place, this guy was it. 1 Kings 18. Two of the worst human beings that we can read about, Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were bloodthirsty. They were greedy. They were false God-worshipping people who just had no respect for human life. And this guy works for them. And just sort of let that sink in for a second. He's the steward. He's the master of the house, of Ahab's house. How in the world can you be a good man when you're surrounded by that much evil? You can. You absolutely can. And we're going to see some ways that he did it. Let's start in verse 1. I just want to read through and set this background up for us, and then we'll come back and make some comments on it. Verse 1, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." Okay, stop for a second, just to see the way the New Testament and Old Testament connect. James chapter 5, verse 17, you remember it talks about how Elijah prayed, and in those days the Lord shut up the heavens so that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. This is it. That's where we are. It's during that period. And the Lord is saying, okay, it's going to come to an end. Go and find Ahab. Verse 3. "Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into all the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock.'" So just, there's how serious the famine is. Just go find something. Find some grass. Maybe Maybe we can find enough to keep the animals alive so we won't have to slaughter any of them. This is the situation that they're in. Keep going. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath for the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. So Ahab's looking everywhere for Elijah, hates Elijah so much. And when he sends messages to these other nations and they say, "We hadn't seen him," he said, "I want you to take a vow. I want you to take an oath. Swear to me you haven't seen Elijah." And Obadiah is saying, if he takes it that seriously, what's he going to do when I come to him? And let's finish the rest of it. This is what he's afraid of. 12, "And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me." So here's his fear. As soon as I leave and go tell him, the Spirit of the Lord's going to catch you and it's going to take you somewhere else. And when I bring Ahab back and I say, "Here, I found him. Here's the light." Oh. And he's gone, and you're going to be gone, and he's going to think I made it up, and he's going to kill me. You're going to get me killed, Elijah. So he gives him some comfort. Verse 15, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, and then begins the series of events that starts that confrontation on Mount Carmel. But that's not what we're interested in tonight. What we want to talk about is Obadiah. Let's talk about this man, this servant of Ahab. In spite of who he worked for, he was a good man. Notice what's said about him there in verse 3. "Ahab had a servant called Obadiah who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." That's not Obadiah talking about himself. This is being revealed. This is from the mind of the Spirit telling us he feared the Lord greatly. He truly did. So what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Certainly, there's a certain amount of fear as we understand it. I fear God's wrath. I do. And anyone who tells you they don't is foolish. We should be afraid of that wrath. But that's not the entirety of what it means to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of. Here's Strong's Concordance. "This is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the individual revered and renders him proper respect." That's a pretty good definition. You recognize the authority. You recognize the worthiness of the one that you revere, and you give them proper respect. That's how we fear God. We recognize his authority. We honor it. We honor it by doing those things that he's commanded. Go to Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, that's where it all starts. That's where real knowledge begins. If I ever say I'm not afraid of anything, I'm a fool. Because I better at least be afraid of this. Be afraid of him and his wrath and understanding who he is. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. The thing about it is, and a lot of times when you talk about that idea of fearing the Lord, many people in the world, it turns them off immediately. "Well, I shouldn't have to fear him. I don't like it. I don't like the idea of having to submit to anybody. I'm my own man. I can do my own thinking. I don't need this book that's ancient to tell me how to live." But here's the thing. When we submit to him, it makes us better. It's for our own good. And we get to see this through some of these scriptures we'll look at. Deuteronomy 10. Look at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today in those last three words, for your good. So just walking back through it, what does the Lord your God require of you? Fear the Lord, walk in all of his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, keep his commandments and his statutes for your good. When you do this, yes, it honors him. And yes, he's worthy of it, but you're actually helping yourself out. These things are for our good. The Creator of all things knows what's best for us. And so in giving these commands, that's his intention. He wants us to spend eternity with him. He wants us to be well. And when we follow those commands, that's what happens. Things are well with us. Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. And here's the thing, and I think as we get more mature as Christians, this means more and more to us. Why do we serve him? Because he's worthy. You know, if he never did another thing for me, he'd still be worthy for me to serve. Just because of who he is. Just because he is God. Look at the way he's described. 1 Chronicles 16, starting verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So you got this great comparison there. He's greater than all these other gods. And one of the reasons is because he can actually do something. They're nothing. He made all the heavens. He is worthy of all these things. And then in 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. He's worthy. That's why we worship him. That's why we serve him. Godly people have always served the Lord. Job did. They feared the Lord. You remember the Exodus chapter 1. Do you remember the Hebrew midwives? They feared the Lord. You remember what it said there? The Pharaoh at the time, he didn't know Joseph. He didn't respect God's people. And he looks out and he sees these children of Israel are becoming very numerous. That's a problem for us. If they decide to rebel against us, well, there's no way we can handle this. So here's what we'll do. He tells the Hebrew midwives, when a son is born, right there on the stool, if you realize it's a boy, you take him and you kill him. If it's a girl, that's fine. She can live. But they didn't do it. And he finds out about it and he calls it and he says, well, why didn't you do this? Now, the real reason is because they feared the Lord. That's specifically told to us. They feared the Lord. They were more afraid of God than they were the wrath of Pharaoh. Of course, one of the reasons they give him is, well, you know how lively these Hebrew women are. They're just more lively than those Egyptian women. By the time we get there, they already had the babies. And the Lord blesses them because they feared him, because they respected him like that, even more than their fear of Pharaoh. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. There is a direct connection. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 12 while you're turning to 1 John. There's a direct connection between fearing God and keeping his commandments. It's one of those great verses in Ecclesiastes that just sort of sums up life. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here is this book of wisdom by Solomon. Everything you need to know. Everything you need to know about life, here it is. And now we're down to the last two verses. How do you sum up the wisdom of all the ages? Solomon sums it up like this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's what we were made for. It's what he's given us the power to do. That is what makes us complete. And he goes on to say God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. 1 John. Obadiah feared the Lord. He honored and respected God by doing those things that the Lord wanted. It's one thing to say that we honor him. Something else completely to actually do the things that show that honor. 1 John 2. Have it up here as well. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I can say it all day long. I can say, oh, I love him. Oh, I serve him. I honor him. I'm in him. I'm one of his. No, if I'm not obeying him, none of that's true. And I'm a liar. The way we show that love and that honor and that respect is by obeying him. This is what Obadiah did. Turn back to 1 Kings 18. He did this from his youth. Chapter 18, verse 12. The second half there, the last part of that. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. The earlier we start serving the Lord, the better our lives will be. It'll just, things will be better. So much danger will be avoided. How much can you learn in those first 18 years? You're raised up in a godly home. You have parents who respect the Lord. They teach you His Word. How much can you learn in those first 18 years? I am jealous. Whenever I think about it, I'm 23 years behind. I feel like I'm playing catch up. All of those years just wasted. I was fantastic at Super Nintendo games, but I couldn't tell you if First Chronicles was Old Testament or New Testament. I didn't know the difference between First Chronicles and Second Corinthians and First Corinthians. I had no clue. I wasted 23 years of my life. What a blessing is it to be brought up when you're that age, already being brought around God's people and going to classes and having that truth taught to you. It is incredible. And for the young ones here, appreciate that blessing. It's setting the stage and it's building a foundation that's so good that we can build on. Some other things that kind of happen along with that, it's easier to avoid bad decisions because we're surrounded by good people. So we see the kind of people we want to be like spiritually. All of those things. Timothy is a great example for us. Go to 2 Timothy 1. Certainly familiar with him. Timothy, that son of Paul in the faith. And there when we meet him, he has a good reputation among the saints around him. He's well known for the good that he does. That stuff didn't happen by accident. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul tells him in the previous verse, I greatly desire to see you. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also. Same chapter, or same book. Turn over to chapter 3. This faith is genuine. It's real. You don't put on a show. Just like your grandmother, just like your mother, I know that you're genuine just like them. Now, how did he get that way? Verse 14, chapter 3. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, he was taught those scriptures. He knew it. That was his foundation. That was the base that he built on. They taught, but it takes two, doesn't it? He learned. You can have faithful teachers, and if you're not willing to listen, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. But if you've got faithful teachers and faithful listeners, you end up with a Timothy. It takes both sides. It takes work. He didn't do it. He didn't learn it overnight. But those things just build and strengthen. And here you've got one of the best people we can read about in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, I've sent Timothy to you for this reason, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. We develop godly habits, and the more we're around faithful people, the more easily we develop their ways. He was like a little Paul walking around. I'm leaving him with you, so he can encourage you just like if I were there myself. He's going to be able to do it. This is the kind of man that he was. Timothy learned from his youth. Obadiah, the same thing was true for him. Let's talk about the flip side for a second. When you get bad habits in place, they are hard to break. And those of us who have had to deal with them, you know, you get profanity in your brain, it's a hard habit to break. You don't want it. You don't want to say it. You don't want to think those things. But years after you think you've put it away, that stuff will keep coming back in. Because once you get those bad habits in, they dig roots. They stay and they can come back up. Start on a good foundation. Start young. What if you didn't? What if we look and say, well, I mean, I guess I can't. I'm older. I'm not Timothy. I'm not young. Start now. All you can do is start now. I don't need to whine about my 23 years that I missed it. Start now. Make up for it as best you can. But just get busy doing the right things. Turn back to 1 Kings 18. Obadiah did what was right, even while serving a master who was evil. Verse 4, this is what his queen was doing. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So he had two caves. He took 100 prophets, 50 each, and he provided them with bread and water. Obadiah will not end up in any history books for that. I told the guys in the back Wednesday night, we're going to study about how Alexander the Great took the city of Tyre. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to history nerds. I mean, they see that and they want to talk about it and they love it. Obadiah hiding 100 guys, not going to make it in a history book. Was it a big deal? You're one of those prophets, it was a big deal. She is trying to kill you dead. She is searching everywhere for you. And this guy under her nose, he's the manager of her house. He sneaks 100 guys out, hides them in two caves, and feeds them and makes sure they have water. This is a good man. Now, it reminds me of Aquila and Priscilla. You remember in Romans 16, Paul specifically says, they put their own necks on the line for my sake. For I'm not sure what they did, but they put themselves in danger to help Paul. Now, never underestimate what your help can do. It may not seem like earth-shattering big, but just those little things. We talked about somewhat this morning. They build and they help. I just can't lead singing like so-and-so. And I just can't. I can't teach the little kids like she can. And I can't do this. What can you do? You can do something. We all have those talents. Find them and use them. Whatever has been put in your hand to do, do it and do it with all the zeal you can muster. And don't worry about these other guys. They're responsible for those talents and they'll take care of them. But you do. And those things that may seem little are so, so important. Well, here's a question. How could a good man serve under an evil king? Because we may look at that and say, I don't know about Obadiah. You're saying he's a good man, but he served under a nasty king, an evil man. It's been done before, hadn't it? Jonathan was a good man. His dad was King Saul. Not a good man. Was Jonathan faithful to the Lord? Oh, yeah. He was, and there were even times. Was he faithful to his father as his soldier? He was. Can you do both? Can you faithfully serve even those who are wicked? You can. There were times now where Jonathan disagreed with his father, and he didn't go through with some things that his father did. He served him until his father required sinful things of him, and then he didn't do those things. What about Daniel? Was Daniel a good man? Of course he was. He served Nebuchadnezzar, pagan of pagans. In our Ezekiel class, we talked about last week how Nebuchadnezzar is standing there at a signpost. The kingdom of Ammon is this way, and Jerusalem is this way, and he can't decide which way he wants to go, so he's talking to his little idols and asking them questions, and he cuts open a sacrifice and looks at its liver to see if it's going to give him a good omen. He's the pagan of pagans. Evil man. Daniel served him, and he served the Lord faithfully. It can be done. Jesus lived under the Roman Empire, not exactly a bunch of saints, those Roman emperors, and yet spoke of paying taxes unto Caesar, all of these things. It can be done. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's one of those simple verses that just says so much. Honor all people. Don't be disrespectful to anybody. God made them and gave them a soul. Should give them the respect that's due. Love the brotherhood. My brethren just special place. Fear God, obviously, we've been talking about that. And honor the king. Those who have authority over us, honor that as well. Good men faithfully serve. Now, here's the other question that goes with it. Why would Ahab want a good man? If you're evil, why would you want a good man working for you? Because he's no dummy. Even evil people know you want good people working for you. Imagine you're the king of Israel. People want to kill you, especially if you're Ahab. I mean, making people mad all the time. You want somebody you can trust. Can you trust Obadiah? Yeah, you can. He is good and faithful in the work that he does. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Evil people understand the benefits of employing good people. What kind of employee am I? You know, we may work for whatever company it is, for whatever family we work for. Everything we do unto the Lord. It's my boss shouldn't have to hang over my shoulder and wonder if I'm actually going to do my work today. I mean, the elders shouldn't have to call me every 15 minutes and be like, you did get some sermons up for Sunday, right? What have you been doing? They shouldn't have to do that with us. Christians should be trustworthy. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 11. That you may also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Work with your own hands. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, those who aren't Christians. They ought to see us, see our trustworthiness, see our honesty, see our work ethic, and say, that's good. Even if they don't like you, that's good. Those are the things, the traits that ought to be standing out. Now, turn to Ezekiel 18. What if? What if we find ourselves in wicked surroundings? What if we find ourselves under the authority, through no fault of our own, of evil people who do sinful things? Can we still serve the Lord faithfully, even if those who have authority over us are doing evil? Yeah, we can. Obadiah did. He lived. His master Ahab, okay. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who came before him. That would include Jeroboam, who did the whole golden calves thing. So you take all the kings before Ahab and add their awfulness together. Ahab's worse than them. And Obadiah still did righteously in his sight. What if you're surrounded by wicked people at work? Can you be a light? Can you do what's right? Can you serve the Lord even around wicked people? Daniel did. I mean, you talk about a rough work environment. And eventually, they end up getting him tossed into a lion's den. Those are his co-workers there. He did what's right. What if we have family members who are involved in sinful things? Does that keep me from being able to be faithful and serve the Lord? I look around and I think, I want to serve Him. I know I need to serve Him. But I'm in this situation. I'm under the leadership at times of evil people. Can I serve the Lord faithfully? Absolutely, you can. Go to Ezekiel 18. My service to the Lord is not based on anybody else and what they do. It's based on me and Him. That's the relationship there. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. We may have family that's over us who choose wickedness, and they go off down that path, and we feel like, how can I get under this? You serve the Lord. Don't let somebody else's decision to sin keep us from serving the Lord. It can be done. We've got example after example. We have Obadiah. We have Daniel serving when he's surrounded by wickedness. These things can be done. Go to Revelation 3. This will be our last verse. The first three chapters of Revelation, letters are being written to the seven churches of Asia. Many of them have problems, and it's so serious that Jesus is warning, if you don't fix these problems, I'm going to take my lampstand away from you. In other words, I'm going to remove my presence. Revelation chapter 3, at the very beginning, he's writing to the church at Sardis. Notice what's said. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This is a dead church, spiritually dead. He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. He tells them to repent there in 3, but look at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This church is dead. Their faith is dead. They are in serious trouble. They're going to lose their lampstand. But even among them, there were a few who walked worthy with the Lord. They still wore those garments of white, which tells us it's individual. No matter what everybody else around me is doing, I can serve the Lord faithfully. These guys did. And when the Lord looks at Sardis, he sees an ugly, ugly situation, but he sees some bright spots too. Here's a white burst of light. Here's another one. They're wearing those robes. They're what they should be. The same is true for us. Go ahead and get your psalm books out. What is hindering you from obeying the Lord? What is getting in the way of you obeying the gospel if you need to do that? Or repenting if that's what needs to happen? It can be a lot of things. For some, it could be family traditions. For a while it was for me, family traditions getting in the way. But here's the thing, we don't worship family traditions. We don't worship family. We worship the Lord. His traditions need to be our traditions. For some, it's the influence of wicked people in their lives. They are just overwhelmed by that. They see that, they're faced with it, and they think, how can I do right if this is in my face? We have the examples of those who did. Love the Lord. You're not serving those wicked people. You're serving the Creator, and you can do it faithfully. You might need to do that tonight. You may need to obey, even this evening. If you do, please come. We want to help you. If you need to be baptized, we want to do that. We want to help you with that, certainly. We'll pray with you. We'll study with you, whatever you need. Please come as we stand and sing.